very, very much. The music has been absolutely wonderful. Brother Larry, the choir special. I want all of you guys to come to Troy. I want all you guys to come to Indianapolis. Pack up your choir. Come, bring them all up. Learn that song with our choir. We'll have 80 voices. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We wouldn't steal your sheep that far away. We steal others this closer. We celebrate the birthday of our nation this week, and I thought about another nation that was in trouble that God loved, Israel. And I want us to make a correlation today with the nation of Israel and our nation. And I want us to deal with a passage of scripture from the book of Hosea. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Hosea. It's the second minor prophet. Daniel would be first. Ezekiel is before Daniel. I'm trying to give you all the help I can to get you there. Those little Bible. Minor prophets aren't minor because they're unimportant. They're minor because they're little. And sometimes, you know, we hear a speaker announce his text and we know it's in a place. We know we've been there before, and then we feel horrible because everybody around us has their place and they still hear us going, trying to find the place. So if you hadn't found it by now, just act like you're there. No, we want you to find the text. Hosea was contemporary with Amos. They prophesied in the northern kingdom. Keep in mind that the northern kingdom never saw revival. Never. 400 years. Why is that? It's because Ethbaal, Jezebel's father, introduced Baal worship to Israel, to the north. It was a sad, sad day when Hosea got on the scene. He became a living mouthpiece for God. And he preached long enough. He had a public preaching ministry long enough to where he began to see at the end of his ministry that there was hope, but it was only through the window of prophecy. You see, half of the 14th chapter has to do with Israel's future. I want you to keep that in mind. That's only fair. We can draw some analogies from it, but the interpretation is pushed forward in prophecy. It was their materialism. They got addicted to it, like America. And idolatry formed. They left their God. They apostatized. They left their faith. They are now worshiping Baal and all the gods that come with it, over 3,000 of them. And everybody had to have one in their home. And they had to have multiple ones because they had to have God for everything. Had to have God for the sun to shine on them, for the crops to grow. Had to have a God for everything. And they had left Jehovah. I sat down and read through the book of Hosea just to pick out the sins that he preached on, and I have a list for you. He preached against swearing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, strife, drunkenness, whoredom, robbing, lewdness, forgetting God, and the one he preached on the most was forsaking Jehovah. And he labored it over and over and over. And here is why. Now, I want you to follow me closely here just for a moment. Put your thinking cap on and get this in your mind's eye so that when we read the text, you'll be able to connect to it. here is what was happening. The average craftsman, the goldsmith, the silversmith, the seamstress, they made their living. And how, by the time Hosea got on the scene, they made their living by fashioning these gods out of gold and silver. They were craftsmen. They were making, now watch this, this is what I want you to remember, they were making gods by their own hands. They had forsaken Jehovah. They had given up on their faith, on what God had taught them. They left the faith of their ancestors. It did not matter any longer, and they were fashioning gods by their own hands. And they were dressing them up. They were dolling them up. They were making their living, they were existing in Israel by making little G-O-D-S's, by making gods. That's how they made their living. So in order to get right with God, you've already figured it out, haven't you? They had to throw away their livelihood. They had to change. It was huge. It was a challenge. And Hosea loved these people. Now, he was around early enough that he saw Damascus fall to the Assyrians in 735. The capital city of Samaria was destroyed. He watched the deportation of his kinsmen as they left the country. Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot. Now, whether she was a harlot when they got married or became a harlot after they got married, I'll let you split that hair. Doesn't matter to me, she was a harlot. On purpose. His marriage and love for an unfaithful wife would be a snapshot of the love of God for an unfaithful nation. And that was his life's calling. They had three children, two boys and a girl. All of them named after the judgment of God. They're given Hebrew names that refer to the degrees of the judgment of God. Why? Because out of that marriage, God was reminding them, I will not overlook your sin. You will deal with your sin. I am your God, and you will deal with your sin. And Hosea preached these messages. When you read these 14 chapters, your heart will break. He preached these messages in Israel for 50 years. 50 years he was proclaiming all of this. So, what does a man's ministry look like from his last writings? We're at the last chapter. He'd been preaching against their sins. God give us preachers that will stand and cry against the sins of America. We don't have enough of them doing it. America's not interested in having their sins preached on. But I want to tell you something. If we're going to have revival in this country, it is going to come from preaching the Word of God and prayer. And so what does he say at the end of these 50 years? Well, look at verse 9. It's the last verse. And I want you to weed your way through it and find this little phrase and underscore it in your Bible. It is the title of the message. For the ways of the Lord are right. What God has been doing, what I have been preaching, what I have been encouraging to do, it is the right thing. And he began to see glimpses of it. And God gave him the privilege of all the shame that came with his family and his marriage and all the parallelism that God designed for him. We get to the text and we see that there is revival on the horizon. Revival in hearts. And one day coming to Israel. So let's begin at verse 1. O Israel, this is the plea of the preacher, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You've chosen your own sin of apostasy, will you say. That's your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips, which refers to praise, by the way. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our, you tell me, hands, ye are our gods. Boy, that's real repentance, isn't it? For in thee, Jehovah, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And if God can find mercy in the fatherless, if we turn to him, surely he'll give us mercy also. It's a plea for revival. Now, verse 4, there's a transition. There are three promises. God's on the scene and God's talking. Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. Second, I will. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will. Third, I will. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Speaking about future. And they that dwell under the shadow shall return. Verse 7. They shall receive as the corn and grow as the vine. Notice it's talking about growth and it's talking about prosperity. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim. Now that's just a reference for all of Israel. Ephraim was the largest territory. Many times when the Bible talks about Ephraim, it's not talking about just one tribe, just one section. It's talking about all of Israel. And that's this. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Isn't that great? You'll come to a time when you realize, I don't need those idols anymore. I have heard him, Jehovah, and observed him, Yahweh. I am like a green fir tree, an everlasting fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. So, verse 9, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Who is prudent? That's what he's asking. And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Father, help us as we see Israel many years ago under your hand of judgment, and a lone preacher standing without fail for 50 years, preaching the same messages, saying the same thing over and over and over again, preaching against the same sins. His whole life was an example of how a man loved his unfaithful wife. Is nothing more than a picture of how a loving God loves an unfaithful people. Give us revival, Lord, in our own lives personally, in our families, in this church, in our nation. Oh, how we need it desperately. And help us, Lord, to never forget that your ways are always right. even when you have to correct us and deal with us so severely, because you love us, you care for us, and we're thankful that you do. Speak to our hearts today. May we leave here with a determination not to allow idols to come into our hearts and minds and lives. May we leave here knowing what repentance really looks like, and how when we do backslide, when we do wrong, you are there to love us back into the fold. You are there to care for us. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for being a father to the fatherless and sharing your mercy with people who are sometimes far worse than an orphan. We wander far away from you. Sheep have gone astray. And I'm sure, dear Lord, that I'm speaking to people today that's not as close to you as they were when they first got saved, or when you first gave them revival in their own soul. Help us to make the applications today so we'll not miss the thought that's behind it, the principle that we can apply to our life. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. This weekend we learned about the Lord's ways. It's simply talking about from point A to point B. It's really referring to a road, a journey. It is a picture of our everyday life as we make decisions, as we have to come to a time when we realize that we've done wrong and we have to get things right. We have to do it this way, horizontally, and we have to do it like this way, vertically. We have to make things right, and we understand that. God's way is always right. Now, he never will sin. God will never will sin, but he will always use it and can use it and often does to really put a reverse in our life and put us on the right track. Just as he knew what was happening in Hosea's life under Old Testament economy, God knows what's happening in your life and mine today in the age in which we live. Why is everything that God will do for us, why is his ways always right? Because he is sovereign. We sang about it, the choir did, just a few moments ago. Very apropos song for this message. Our ways are often not God's ways. I don't have to tell you this, you've read it in your own Bibles, but it is the fool that says in his heart that there's no God. How foolish is that? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He fails to hearken to counsel. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. God's ways are often presented to us, as I said at the family camp, as a prism. And so it's a glimpse of light, of his holiness and of his righteousness and his love and his grace and his mercy and his joy and his strength and his judgment. Therefore, the Bible clearly says in Psalm 18:30, the ways of God are perfect. His way is perfect. We've had musicians write songs about it. Psalm 145, verse 17, his ways are righteous. We learn from Psalm 119, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, the psalmist says. Israel had wandered far from him. And now God, as he always does, begins to deal with them. Consider with me a few thoughts this morning, beginning back in verse 1. May I point out to you the command that God gave them? Notice it there with me. It was to return. It was simple. Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. I could just hear Hosea's voice right now. The Hebrew word return is this very strong word. It's the strongest verb in the phrase. And it means to turn back, to be restored, to have your relationship with Jehovah restored. He has been so faithful to you, even in sending those to judge you, even in the failure of your nation, even though you were deported, even though you were devastated, God did it out of his love. And he's saying, please return. Notice the urgency is found in those first two words, oh, Israel. The attitude behind that is do it now. Don't keep waiting. It's never right to wait to get right with God. It's always right to get right with God when God's speaking. Do it now. There's an urgency in Hosea's voice. And notice the reason for that urgency in verse 1. For thou hast fallen. You have stumbled. You were once walking strongly. You were stable. You were believing the commandments. You were walking in his precepts. But you have, and here's what that word literally means. It means you have lost your footing. Have you ever lost your footing? Nothing makes you feel more helpless than losing your footing. I grew up in Middle Georgia. I said to the group there the first day that I spent my time, my money, my efforts in buying gasoline, filling a little tank between my legs, and going fast and reckless on two wheels. Spent my life doing that. Grew up as a teenager doing that. I remember one day we were in the back swamplands of the old Muggy swamplands. And they had come in and cut out red clay to build the interstate. Got back in the woods and they just cut out a hillside. And so there was a circle of dirt that went about 180 degrees, and we'd get on that circle, and we'd get so fast that we'd stay on that circle. And it was kind of like riding the wall that you see at fairs. Are you with me? Raise your hand if you're with me. Okay. Some of you know what I'm saying. Well, one day we went back there, and they'd cut out some more, and they had left about this much dirt. And then as the dirt went up the hill, it got narrow. And it was just about 8 or 10 inches. And then the bank was straight down. So this little pattern of dirt came out about 4 or 5 foot. And I said to the guys, I can climb that, and I'll see you guys on the top. And they said, Arrowood, you can't do that. I said, it's a piece of cake. I know I can. Now, I had to keep everything straight. I couldn't stop in the middle. I had to go. I was committed. And so I eyed it, popped it down in low gear, turned around, and right up that hill I went. Now, mind you, when you get to the top, it's straight down. What I should have done is gone on top and looked at how the terrain was up there. Because when I got to the top, my front wheel hung over. And I was proud of myself. I made it. The boys didn't think I could do it. But when my front tire went over, my engine bottomed out, and I stopped. I said, no problem. I can push myself over. But it was straight down. And I had no footing. And then slow-mo took over. And I began to fall off the crest of that hill about 15 foot high. And when I hit on my back, my motorcycle was still between my legs, and the crossbar hit me across the chest, and the handlebar dislocated the shoulder. I lost my footing. I want to tell you something. When you lose your footing, it's bad. And that's exactly what it means when it says, thou hast fallen. You don't stand where you used to stand. Now notice something else in verse 1. By thy iniquity you've fallen. Your own depravity. Sin always skews our thinking and hinders our ability to make right choices. We're we've lost our footing. We have no footing. It is our choices that causes us to be caught like a rat in a trap many times because of our sinful choices. So when the command came, as it did here in verse 1, let's read it again. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Nobody's fault. In today's world, everybody blame shifts. Everybody blame shifts. We have a Christian school of 250 students. We really don't have problems with the students. We have problems with parents. That's who we have problems with. You know, and then the parents who don't parent expect us to parent the 6 hours their kids are there. It's amazing what they think. They fail to get it that we are to be trained by the Word of God for our kids to make right choices. And I want to tell you something. The world my kids grew up in was not my world, and the world my grandkids are growing up in is not their daddy's world. It's not getting better. There was a command given. Oh, if America would just follow that command. See with me secondly, quickly, in verse 2, the confession. So we see the command first, but here is the confession that God wanted to hear from them. Now, let me say first of all what he did not hear, and you'll appreciate this. You're good listeners, and you're good Bible students. Notice what he didn't ask for. Go out and get a bullock, get a lamb, and make a sacrifice. That is not what he said. That's not what verse 2 says. He did not say, I want your gold, I want your silver, I want your garments, I want all these lavish things that you've done with these idols all these years. He did not ask him to do that. What did he ask him to do? Now watch it carefully, please. Take with you words. Words of all things. And turn to the Lord. Take with you words of honesty. Tell God you're sorry for your sins. I'm not interested in a sacrifice. I'm not interested in your gold and silver. I'm interested in you looking at yourself and seeing that you have failed your God. Take with you words, honest words, words of confession, words of godly sorrow, words of repentance. That's what he was asking. And he told him to do four things in verse 2. First of all, he wanted real change and turn to the Lord for your sins and your stumbling, your losing your footing, your wayward ways. For Israel, it was apostasy, filled full of idol worship. With idol worship comes immorality, temple prostitution. You got to turn from that. I want real change. I don't want you to be sorry you got caught. I want you to be sorry for your sins. That's what he was saying. Secondly, he wanted 100% sincerity. He wanted long-lasting change. Notice what it says. Say unto him, take away how much iniquity? All of it. Lord, I want to get rid of the whole load. I'm not going to keep anything. I'm not going to hold on to anything. Well, I want to tell you, when Israel heard those words, you know what that meant? You got to give up your livelihood. They knew what it meant. All, the sum total of it all. You can't hold on to one thing. Look at thirdly what they said in verse 2, and that is he wanted them to reach out to him and receive us graciously. God, we've been far from you. We want you to receive us graciously. And here's what that phrase, receive us graciously, means. It means, Lord, we are so far away from you. It's been so long since we've had our footing that we don't know what it's like to hold your hand. And that's the word picture. Lord, take our hand back. And that's what we need to say. Lord, I've wandered so far. I need you. Will you accept us graciously? Will you take our hand back? God always takes our hand back. He's always there for that. And here's the fourth thing that Hosea was pushing for in his preaching, and that is he wanted their praise. And he was letting them know that's what Jehovah wanted. So we render the calves of our lips. We sing the sincere praises of a turned heart that once was wayward, once we'd lost our footing, but now we have returned. The command was given. The confession that God wanted to hear was poured out to them. They had a step-by-step confession. They had no excuse. Now here's what Hosea does. Hosea's not finished. He had to be a good Baptist preacher. Because what he does is he takes the screws and he tightens them down one more time. Before he ever promises what God's going to do, he one more time turns the screws down. Look at verse 3. It's incredible. It's an unbelievable verse because in it we find the calamity of their past. So we've seen the command and we've seen the confession, but he reviews their history. He talks about how stupid they were, the calamity of their past. The Assyrians could not save them. Anytime that Israel, now watch this, anytime that Israel made an alliance with someone that they should not have made an alliance with, they paid high dollar for it. And when nations would be pitted against one another, Israel was the sucker. That's what happens when we're in sin. We think we can trust somebody that's going to help us out, that's going to make it better for us, and it did not. It got them in more trouble. What it was saying is, Asher could not save you. That's the Assyrians. They couldn't save you. And when we make alliances with the world, we suffer greatly for it. That's why we teach our children that they can't be attracted to it. It opens the door to compromise. That's what it does. It slowly changes our position on righteousness. It takes away the Lord and His way of being right out of our vision. It affects our family. In today's culture, it affects your church. The world will exploit us, and when they're finished with us, they throw us to the curb and make fools out of us, and Satan laughs. And then the world abandons you. It doesn't care anymore. And that's the picture of the Assyrians. And then he said, notice he talks about horses. It's unique. We will not ride upon horses. That's referring to the Egyptian cavalry. They're not going to come to your rescue. Egypt's never saved you. Egypt has steeped you deeper into the world. And then he really, you know, right now, the people are saying, you know, historically, that's right. Syrians didn't do us any favors. They couldn't keep the deportation and the destruction of Samaria from coming. He's right. Egypt, their cavalry couldn't rescue us. And then Hosea touches a nerve. Look at it there in the scriptures. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Your real problem is that what you're doing right now is wrong. And the work of your hands, you're going to have to give that work up. This is where you've been living. This is your past. You're not doing well in your past. I'm amazed. I said this several times this weekend. Experience is not the best teacher. Truth is the best teacher. Next week, whenever you get off vacation, you're going to be back here. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to open up the Bible. He's going to preach to you. He's going to preach because he knows your needs. He is the under-shepherd. He's going to expose sin. He's going to help you in your weaknesses. He wants to strengthen your strengths. He wants to help you. Let him. Don't keep going down the road you're going. Recognize you got to have help. For instance, and my time is gone. Just recently, I had a father come into my study and say, Pastor, the worst thing I ever did was give my teenage children a cell phone with internet ability. Now I'm glad he said that, and I agreed with him. You know why I agreed with him? Because 3 years ago when he did it, I preached about it. And I said, don't give your kids cell phones that's got internet ability. Listen, most fathers have wrong things on their devices. What do you think your 13-year-old is going to do in their bedroom when you go to sleep? That's when they get hooked on pornography. That's what happens. We have to wake up in this nation. So the work of their hands was part of their problem. But see with me quickly a fourth thing. Not only the command that God gave them and the confession that God wanted to hear from them and reminded them of their calamity, but now the covenants. This is yet future. But now the covenants God designed for them. I will heal their backsliding. Of course we can make application to that. Their turning away from God into apostasy will be turned around. I will love them freely, for my anger is away from him. Freely means I will do it voluntarily, with plenty, spontaneously. And I will have no anger. I'm not going to be keeping score. You're going to be right. You're going to be standing on firm ground. And the third I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. This is the reference of future, God's future. Purity, I will grow as the lily. We could certainly make application to purity. Strength, I will be roots like Lebanon. He wants us to be strong Christians. Deep. Lebanon, the roots of a Lebanon tree run deep. He wants us to have influence. His branches shall spread. He wants us to have a testimony. His beauty, his smell, refers to our testimony. In verse 7, it refers to leadership. In verse 8, it refers to revival. The command that God gave him, the confession, the calamity, the covenants. Would you see with me lastly the cure for their backsliding? Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? If you've got any wisdom about you, if you will throw out the world and have any wisdom about you, if you are prudent, you will know these things are right. You know why? Because way back there when I was sharing with you the commandments of God and preaching against all 12 of those sins, crying out against them, when God used my own family as an instrument to show you that he loves the unlovely and the unfaithful, for the ways of the Lord are right. And the just shall walk in them. So let's be wise and prudent. Let's walk in his ways. After all, he is the one that's designing from point A to point B. We love his word because it reveals his will, and his will reveal the ways, the point from point A to point B that he wants us to walk. And everything in that way, God will design to help us. God will design to lead us. God will design to allow us to experience the blessings that he has for us, until one day we hear the trumpet sound and we're all snatched up out of here forever, and we will be with him, because his way is always right. Would you stand with me, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Pastor Ogle's going to come. His way is always right when it comes to holiness. His ways are always right when it comes to faithfulness. When it comes to grace, his way is always right when he rescues us out of our sin. When we act as though we have no father, he still wants to be our father. His ways are always right when the dewdrops of doctrine grow us into a strong cedar. when we are depraved in heart, God loves us because His way out of sin is through His blood. The ways of the Lord are always right. He warns us about the world, we better listen. Everything He said about it is right. The ways of the Lord are right. Let us return to Him in prayer. Let us get our hearts right with Him. Let us remember what David said about God's protection and deliverance and forgiveness. Here's what David said, and may it be etched on the every heart, and may it be etched on the headstone of our grave. And I quote, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." 2 Samuel 22:22. Could that be your epitaph? If you're standing here and you have a need and you know you're struggling in any sin, I beg you, don't leave without fixing it today. God is reaching out to you. Let Him really change your thinking and your heart. Pastor, you come.
As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the pianist begins to quietly play. What way do you have that's contrary to God, that you have decided you're going to hold on to? If God would remove His chosen nation because of sin, if He punished them, He'll punish you. We're not immune from it. You could stand here this morning and say, "Well, I'll be okay." God says, return, repent, recognize what I've done in your heart and life. We'll let her play again one more stanza. Resisting Him? Father, thank You for this sober reminder. Sometimes we walk away and don't even realize it. Other times we know we're walking away. Lord, this is just a reminder that You want to reach out and take our hand again. You want to bring us to the right path if we will just humble ourselves and say, "God, I need You." And I pray that we would not walk out of here and just allow that to be pushed to the side. That's what the devil would love for us to do. May the Spirit of God continue to work and apply these truths as we go through the day. Thank You for the investment that the Airwoods made in our ministry here. What a blessing. And we pray that You'd take us our many different ways, bring us back again Tuesday evening to worship together once again. And we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.